All right, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Once you find that, I want you to keep your hand there and go over to John chapter 4. Notice in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth by itself is not enough. Spirit by itself is not enough. Look at verse 23. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. There are some that major on truth, cold truth without spirit. And then there are others who see the deadness of that, major on spirit, as if truth doesn't matter. And they have the same problem. It's just manifested differently. All right, you've got that. Still keep your hand in 1 Samuel 4, but don't go there yet. Go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, I know thy works. Now notice, he says a number of great things about this church. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So these people are standing for truth. He says, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Sounds like a church that majored on truth. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Understand that God now demands worship in spirit and in truth. That's his desire. That's what he wants. In other words, he wants it to be real to you, but truth has to be real to you as well. You cannot sacrifice truth and have true worship. By the same token, you cannot have acceptable worship without spirit. They both go together. Now, he warned the church at Ephesus in the next verse. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, we know from the end of chapter 1 that the candlestick is the church. Here they were doing everything right by the book, but they left their first love. And as a result, they were in danger of losing their whole church. And God was the one who was going to take it away. This is not an argument against truth. It means you must have both. God wants you to have a heart for him in truth. That ought to be your desire. Now, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. That was all preliminary. That was extra. And yet, hopefully, it sets the stage for what we're going to cover tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel had smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong. Quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. And they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. I want to talk to you tonight about mistakes, about the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, please deal with our hearts tonight. May we desire, long for, seek you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we not think, come close to thinking, that somehow we can work this up, or that there are things that we lack on purpose that you are going to accept just because we're doing it. God, but you have your way in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. True Christianity is a very powerful experience. Unfortunately, too many of our young people are growing up in homes where it's not. Too many young people are going through our churches where they do not see it as a powerful experience. Now, to be sure, for some young people, they're looking for the wrong things. They don't understand some things about the power of God. People who are always looking for a lot of different new ways to get it, when always the command in Scripture is to return to the old paths. But it must include not just the old paths, but the heart of those who had hearts for God. You know, when Catholicism would go into for instance, South America or some different countries that they would move into, quite often what they would do is so the people would accept them, is they would simply change the names of their gods, of the people's gods, and incorporate them into what they believed, which meant that they were not bringing really Christianity to them. They were giving their old hedonism Christian names, and it was being accepted, and they were calling it Christian. As an example, when you think of something like Mardi Gras and the things that take place during Mardi Gras, that is stuff that is heaped in Roman Catholicism. And it's pagan. It's witchcraft. Matter of fact, there are a number of things they do that are like that. And I'm not saying that to find fault with them, although there's plenty to find fault about with that. I'm saying that just so you realize, simply getting your religion, calling it Christianity, and bringing into it heathenism doesn't make it Christian. Unfortunately, Catholics aren't the only ones that do that. Sometimes Baptists do that. Christianity, real Christianity, is vibrant. It's a living relationship with a living person. Powerful Christianity is a close relationship with the God of heaven, and then he manifests himself through us. I want to give you five misconceptions about the power of God. Number one, God's purpose cannot be manipulated. In the passage that we read, Hophni and Phinehas is leading the children of Israel out against the Philistines. He goes out to fight the Philistines. The Philistines whoop them the first day, over 4,000 people die. They come back and the people are blaming God. Why did God fight against us? Well, they really did recognize the truth. God was fighting against them. In their first defeat, they gave God credit for it. And God deserves credit for it because he's the one who fought against Israel. That's why they lost. You realize if God's fighting for you, you can't lose. But when he's fighting against you, you can't win. And God does fight against his own people. He says that in the book of the Revelation, that he would come and fight against his own church. Now, that's not the church at Ephesus. It's another one of the churches. But imagine Jesus Christ fighting against his own church. And yet he does that. He warned them several times in the letters of the seven churches about what would take place if his people did not repent. God doesn't have to bless us because we're the ones doing something. Do you understand that? That his purpose cannot be manipulated. So Hophni and Phinehas said, let's do this. We'll bring the Ark of God down here and then we'll have to win. So they bring the Ark of God. Everybody gets excited because we've got the Ark of God here. And they get beat again. Hophni and Phinehas are slain and the Ark of God is stolen by the Philistines. Man, what a horrible situation this is. You see, God engineered their defeat. God wants to use you, but he will not let you use him. Do you understand that? He is not here with his primary purpose being to serve us. We are here to serve him. We were created for his pleasure. We need to understand that he's God. We are simply part of his creation. The thought that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with us and with each of us individually is absolutely amazing. But it is God who has set the guidelines of that relationship. You don't get to set it. The church doesn't get to set it. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If some people get this thought, well, if I read my Bible, then God will bless me. Well, just reading your Bible doesn't bring the blessings of God. There's to be obedience to the Bible that you read. Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The verse that promises success for the child of God, to the children of Israel at least, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. God didn't write the 10 suggestions that we could look over and take what we like and not like. He wrote a book of commandments. And we are to walk in obedience to him. That's truth. If I go soul winning, well, then what will God do for me? If I give, what will God give me? So I give, so God will give me what I want. Shame on you. Give to please him. Go soul winning to please him. Read your Bible to please him. And if he doesn't do another thing for you, the gift of his mighty grace and the wonderful gift of salvation ought to be enough for you to keep wanting to walk with him. Our desire to live for him ought not be wrapped up in what has he done for me lately. I remember I had a man call me one time. He was really concerned. He believed that there were demons in the home. There were a number of different things. The kids were seeing, he said, shadow people. Called me up on the phone. Tell me about this. And he said, I want to know what I ought to do next. He says, I already went out and bought Bibles and put them in every room. Well, that's a mistake. A Bible in every room doesn't keep the demons away. They're not afraid of a Bible. But a child of God that has the Bible in his heart, who walks in obedience to it and stays close to the Lord, hey, greater is he that's in us than he that is against us. Thank the Lord. It's not a Bible. When you start using the Bible like you would a rabbit's foot, you have got a wrong idea of who God is. And how these things are important. Well, if I quit something for a little while, will he give me what I want? Again, we're created for his pleasure. It's interesting that when Israel went over, when they were over into the promised land, before they went over into the promised land, getting ready to do battle with people, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, sees the captain of the Lord's host. And when he sees the captain of the Lord's host, he basically asked him the question, which side are you on? And the basic answer he got was this, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. God's not choosing sides, he's already chosen. His side is on his word. And you get on the other side by leaving His Word. All right? God's not wishy-washy. He doesn't look at poles to decide which way the wind's blowing and then He changes sides that way. No. His side is His Word and His will. So God's purpose cannot be manipulated. They tried to manipulate God, and God wouldn't let them do it. They got beat anyway. Number two, God's power and blessing cannot be transferred. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it before Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Well, obviously he fell down again the next day. And the next day he fell down and Dagon's arms were totally broken off. And suddenly these Philistines, who thought that somehow that any power that the ark of God had would be transferred to their God, they found out that's not the way it works. That's not how you get God's power. It doesn't come by transference. You go over to chapter 6 and look at verse 7. Chapter 6 and verse 7, they said, now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. Now, understand, these are the Philistines doing this. They're wanting to get the ark of God out of there. They have found out that this is right. So they honor God with a brand new cart. And they have two milk cows that are going to be carrying this cart along. And they've taken the calves away, figuring that those cows are going to be bawling for their calves. They're not going to pull the ark. It'll just wander aimlessly until they find their calves. But if it goes straight to Beth-Shemesh, then the God of heaven has done this to us. Now, we understand lost people thinking wrongly about what's Christian and what isn't, what is godly and what isn't. The bad part is when God's people get that way. God has certain guidelines, requirements for service. And by the way, the first is you got to be saved. Second is it's a matter of holiness and righteousness, and you cannot get away from that. Obedience to His Word. You cannot get this kind of power from the preacher. You cannot get it from knowing Christian friends. You cannot get it by having a famous preacher's signature in your Bible. I mean, there are some people who think they got to be blessed because they've had so many different preachers sign their Bibles. Nothing wrong with having a preacher sign your Bible, as far as I know, but don't think that you're getting a transference of any blessings from him by having his signature. Having your mama's Bible, as precious as it may be to you, having his Bible doesn't bring the power of God. Mama's Bible was precious because the God of the Bible was precious to her. It's not the Bible. You need the God of the Bible. You need the God of her Bible, not the Bible. That Bible, particularly that Bible, as if there's some special power in it. You cannot get this by going with the latest church fad and get his power. Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Elisha wanted a double portion of the power of Elijah. But Elijah told him, it's not up to me to give it to you. Now, I'll tell you how you'll know whether or not you get it, whether or not God gives it to you. If you see me go up into the air, then you know that God's doing it. But Elijah understood something. He didn't have the power to give his power to Elijah. That was up to God. It's not found in the Baptist. It's not found in that particular church. Power is in him. He is the one that we need to trust. Even the disciples, as wonderful as what they were, had they tried to go out and preach before they were filled with the Holy Ghost of God, they wouldn't have seen anybody saved. That's why Jesus said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You cannot transfer yesterday's power to today. You must get alone with God yourself. You go soul winning. You say, well, I'd like to have the power of Denny Reasoner out soul winning. Thad Small out soul winning. Then get along with God like they get along with God. Seek to please Him like they seek to please Him. God wants you to have a close walk with Him, and God wants to use you. But you're going to have to get any power in winning others to the Lord or power in teaching your Sunday school class. You're going to have to get that from God yourself. And that's by a close walk with Him. Number three, God's program cannot be managed by the plans of men. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. By the time we get to 2 Samuel, David is now king. And David is wanting to take the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. I feel like I've left something out that I wanted to cover. Oh, yes. About God's power and blessing. Let me back up. Let me go back to that point because there was something I wanted to show you. Go back to 1 Samuel for a minute where we were at. 1 Samuel. I don't want to miss this. They send the ark back to Israel on that cart. It comes to the city of Beth Shemesh. And in the city now, you'll notice in verse 7, it says, now therefore take a new cart, take two milk kine on which there come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and so on. We've already read that. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, the cart gets to Beth Shemesh. The people get it. It says in verse 19, and he, being God, smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people, look at this, 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. These aren't Philistines now. These are Israelites. The ark of God comes up in that cart that was a Philistine cart, brought by those kine up to Beth Shemesh. They see the ark of God. Now, God had told Israel that they were not to touch the ark of God. He had told them back in the law that if anybody touched it, they would die. Even the priest couldn't touch it. That's why on the ark of God, they had rings on each of the corners. And the priests had golden staves that they were to run through those rings, and they were to hoist the ark up on their shoulders. They were not to touch it. To touch the ark meant death. So the ark now has come back to Beth Shemesh, but God's word has not changed about how it's to be treated. They came to look into the ark. You know what that means? They had to touch it. The only way you get the top off, they had to touch it. And God killed over 50,000 Israelites. God killed them. That's more than what died when the Philistines whooped them. It was because they touched the ark of God, something that God told them they were not to touch. We need to understand something about God. He means business. This is serious. New Testament church is not going to flaunt the holiness of God and flaunt God's word and have God's power. Believe me, you can do things to get a crowd, but getting a crowd doesn't mean God's power. You can blast people with music. Hey, fill them up with drugs. You'll have an exciting meeting. But you'll not have God's power. Do you understand? This is not something that we play with. This is not something that we experiment with. This is not something to satisfy our curiosity. This is reality. God means business. So then when I say in the third part, God's program cannot be managed by the plans of men, we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is now king. He's wanting to take the ark of God from where it had been after that slaughter. Several years have passed. And he wants to take it to Jerusalem. And so notice in chapter 6 and verse 2 of 2 Samuel, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Who were the last people to do that? The Philistines. That's not how the ark is to be carried. David, you ought to know better. The priest in Jerusalem, they should have known better. But you see, this is a new idea. The church today is borrowing the methods of the world and thinking that God ought to bless. And all they're making is a mess. He goes on. They set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. Therefore he died. Who smote him? God smote him. Well, what's one life compared to 50,000 that died before? You've got a lesson for us here. They've got a plan. They're not using all of the Philistines' plan because it was not given to have two kine that had calved to take the ark up to Jerusalem. They've got people from the priestly class that are driving the ark. But it is on a cart. It's been put there. It's not on staves like it's supposed to be. And as it's going along, an oxen stumbles. The cart on which the ark sets is shaken. The ark begins to wobble. And I always try to picture Uzzah. Uzzah looks at the ark of God, and I do believe that Uzzah did what any man here would do. It's the ark of God. You wouldn't want the ark to fall. I mean, anything could fall off that cart and it would be okay, but not the ark of God. What? Not just an embarrassment, but oh, how would we answer to the Lord if that took place? He looks at the ark of God. He's not trying to look in it like the people of Beth-Shemesh had done. He's not dishonoring the ark of God. He doesn't want it falling on the ground. And he reaches up to touch it, to steady it. He doesn't want it to fall. And what does God do? God kills Uzzah for it. You know what? The music stopped. People playing the instruments, they stopped. All that dancing that was going on around there, that all stopped. All that shouting, it's over. Now, God's not against shouting. You understand, God's not against shouting. Heaven's going to be a noisy place. There's not going to be any fake shouting there. It's going to be real, that's for sure. Not going to be drummed up shouting there. That's for sure, too. It's going to be real and from the heart, no doubt. Singing's going to be real, and it's going to be from the heart. And it's going to be right, because they that worship Him there definitely will worship Him both in spirit and in truth. But here, He has touched the ark. He was doing it man's way, not God's way. And He did something that God said not to do. Now, there's a sense in which He put God on the spot. Because God said, you touch the ark, you die. So what if He'd have touched that ark and God had not killed him? What if He had? That'd make God a liar, wouldn't it? Well, you know, God has exceptions in His Word. If He has exceptions, He tells you about Him. He doesn't make it up as He goes along. He's not, you know, working on the fly on this thing. They weren't to touch it. Would you please understand this? There's no good reason to disobey God. Amen. We want to get more of a crowd. Listen, I believe Jesus did a lot of things to get a crowd, but He never violated God's Word to get a crowd. You know, a lot of people came to Jesus. Many came to get fed. After feeding the 5,000, multitude came back. And he told them that they came to eat bread in verse 27 of John chapter 6. He fed 4,000 then another time. He was not against feeding the people to get them there. And then when he preached, it seems like he preached to run them off. You look at the commands he made about discipleship. And buddy, there were people that were leaving him after that. He had a bunch of disciples that left him in John chapter 6. Because they didn't much care for the truth he had to preach. They loved the excitement of the miracles, but they didn't much care for the truth. And so the reality was shown by them taking off because they didn't like it. We need to understand something here about the power of God. If you think that you've got to do away with truth to have a vibrant Christianity, it makes me wonder if you've even got Christianity or know what it's about. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." I do believe with all my heart when Brother Stark began Madison Baptist Church that his desire was to do it God's way and did everything in his power to keep it God's way. Me being here, I like having a nice auditorium, like having a full auditorium, like seeing a lot of people saved. But it's not about the crowd. It's about doing things God's way. We'll do things God's way. We're not going to do things that violate his word, at least as best as we can to our ability in our study of the word of God. There is no compromise on the word of God that we can make that makes it worth it. But we don't want to lose the spiritual part either. Now, some of you have been around long enough. We moved in this building, I believe, in 2003. So we've been in here about 12 years. And for those of you who were here when we were in the other building, there was a spirit in that building. There was a spirit of service. I mean, knock yourself out service. It was manifested in a number of different ways, not just by the good number of people that we had that went out and knocked on doors, but there was an excitement. People would move over in their pew for other folks to sit down. People would even give up their seats because the thing only seated so many people and go over and sit behind one of those columns that we had to where they couldn't see. They'd sit in it. Remember when we had to open up the side rooms and people would sit back in there? They couldn't hear as well back in there, but they would do that so that other people could have seats. Amazing what they'd give up. As a matter of fact, when it came to parking, I mean, today everybody can park on the asphalt. But half the people over at the other building had to park on the grass. And when it rained, it was muddy. But people still came. They were still there. And on Sunday nights, in the summertime especially, it was blistering hot. The air conditioners could not keep up. It might have been Brother Andy who gave me the idea about putting holes in hoses and putting them on the roof. Were you the one that gave me that idea? I thought it was. And so we took some hoses, put holes in them, put it on the roof, and we ran water on the roof in the afternoon, and that lowered down the temperature a few degrees. But it was still hot. Even that, and the air conditioners couldn't keep it to where it was comfortable. But people still came because they had a heart for it. I mean, the bathroom situation was horrendous. Platforms here, and you had two bathrooms on each side over here down the hall. There was a hall going through on each side. There was a boys' bathroom and a girls' bathroom with one commode in each bathroom. And the hallway was about this wide. I'm not lying. It's the way it was. And if you had to go from the front to the back and there were people in there, and there was always people in there waiting to use the restroom, you had to kind of squeeze your way through to get past them to get to the other side. But there was such a spirit about it, you didn't even think about it. You kept coming and serving and faithful. And today, we've got padding on the pews and we've got wonderful heat and air. We've got big bathrooms and we park on the asphalt. And if we don't have the spirit that we had back there, we'd be better off to move back over there. Do you understand? This building that we have is only a tool. That's all. It's not a monument. It is only a tool. All the stuff that we have are tools in serving the Lord. But it's serving the Lord that is the key to this whole thing. We want to please Him. That's why we don't go to lifestyle evangelism. It's why we don't go to just singing a bunch of choruses and modern day, you know, got to get that rock music in there to please people. No, I don't believe they had rock music back then. Don't believe we ought to have it today. We're not going to do it. We're going to have music that uplifts Him. I was a rock and roll disc jockey. I know what rock music does. It does nothing but feed the flesh. That's all it does. Does it feel good? Matter of fact, you can tell. Some of you old timers, you go back to the 1960s, 1970s rock and stuff. A lot of times you might walk into a store and they're playing that stuff. Your mood changes just by hearing it. And that's back when rock music was, quote unquote, innocent. It wasn't innocent, but that's when it was, quote unquote, innocent. It changes your whole being. You go in there and they're blasting away. Man, now you feel all tensed up. And that's with modern music. Why? All it does is feed the flesh. It doesn't give you godly thoughts, godly desires, godly aspirations. Not at all. You say, well, what if the words are okay? You can't understand the words. Come on. Give me a break. If it sounds like a rock concert somewhere, it's not godly, I'll guarantee you. And we think somehow we're going to reach the younger generation by giving them more flesh. The world's got flesh. We accent the godly. It's what we want. It's what we desire because we believe it pleases the Lord. That's why we still do confrontational soul winning. Knock on doors, tell people about Jesus. See, people get mad at you. They've always gotten mad at people for doing that. They got mad at the disciples and threatened to throw them in jail. The disciples didn't come back and say, we need to find something that people accept easier. No. We do it like they did it back then. We knock on doors and tell them about the Lord. Fourth thing, God's holiness can't be taken for granted. When Uzzah touched the ark, God killed him. Let me ask you a question. Now, see, here's spirit and truth. Don't you think his spirit was right when he reached up to stop the ark from falling? I think his spirit was right. Died anyway. Because Jesus said, if you touch the ark, you die. The Bible said, you touch the ark, you die. And he touched the ark and he died. Huh. God meant it when he said that about eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil too, didn't he? And we're having to pay for that today. In our worship, obedience. In our walk, obedience, but with our heart. Now, how are you going to have a heart for God? Well, to do that, you're going to have to spend time in God's words. There's no shortcut for this. You've got to have time alone with the Lord. How much do you read your Bible? How often do you read your Bible? How much time? We're great at multitasking, but we don't know how to just get alone with God. We can do all kinds of other things. Matter of fact, some of our Sunday school teachers are so good, they can do a Sunday school lesson and man, they can prepare all of that while they're cooking a meal and while they're cleaning the house and while they're listening to the TV. I'm sorry. When it comes to service for God, there are going to be times when that's all there is. I'm not against you praying while you're driving, but if that's your devotion time, you need to stop driving and get alone with God. And again, I'm not against you praying and driving. In Huntsville, you better be praying somewhat. But you better have your eyes open. But you do need time alone with the Lord. Walking with Him, having a personal relationship with Him. A time of really thought out praise to Him, exalting Him, glorifying Him. If you don't have that, you'll lose your heart. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, get this, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Bible says in Psalms, the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. And if you say, I don't see how you can fear him and love him, and it makes me wonder if you even know him. I know him, and I fear him. Why? He's God. There's none like him. The fact that he's my friend, that's amazing too. That astounds me. But that doesn't give me a pass to do what I want. A fifth thing, and we'll be done. God's personal blessing cannot be contained in a box. You go to verse 12 of this chapter. And it says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now, this is after some months have passed. Of course, Uzzah's been dead, and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of God, now they're doing it right, and had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, when we talk about David dancing, take any kind of dancing that you think about that goes on today, this wasn't anything like any of that. Nothing sensual about any of that. Nothing fleshly about any of that. This is a totally different thing. His wife's not out there. They're not gyrating to the music. Nothing like that at all. This is all bringing honor and glory to God. Now, David got the matter right. Matter of fact, if you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, he says something about this. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Ah, David, you've gone back to the word of God now. You're doing it according to the old paths. You're doing it God's way. And so they get to take the ark of God up to Jerusalem where he wanted it to be. He took off his kingly robes. He put on the ephod, which was the garment of a servant. And his wife, Michael, is sitting back and saying, but you're king. No, we're all sinners in his sight, every one of us. There are none of us that are so much God's pet that we can do things contrary to God's word and it be all right. None of us. There's no preacher. When a pastor gets to thinking that somehow he is so extra blessed of God that he can get away with doing something contrary to the word of God, he is headed for one big fall. You understand, God's word is supreme in this. David blessed the people in verse 18. In the name of the Lord. When you get close to the Lord, you want to bless others. But notice verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Go to verse 20. Then David returned to bless the house, his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. You know what? You get a heart for God to where you get sold out for God, and there are going to be other Christians that aren't going to like it. Do you know that? Well, I don't even like being around that guy. He tells people about Jesus no matter where he goes. I'm not going out to eat with him. He's going to embarrass us. Carl Hatch was an interesting fellow, an interesting soul winner. And there are preachers still all over this country. Now, Brother Hatch is in glory today. We've got some people in our church that were either won to Christ by Brother Hatch or got saved at one of his meetings. But he was one of those men who very boldly would go to anybody, tell them about the Lord. He would stop a waitress in the middle of a big restaurant and bring up Christ, make statements that, you know, everybody's sitting there going, and he wins them to Christ. Lawson, you know what? A lot of Christians don't like that. Makes them feel uncomfortable. Yeah, people who have a heart for God. Well, he must have some ulterior motives. Why? Because he's got a close walk with God and you don't. By the way, Brother Moore, if our ulterior motive ought to be for us to be close to the Lord. But we just think that if everybody's going to be close to the Lord, then they've got to be like we are, dead. They got to be like we are, silent. Don't tell anybody about the Lord. Don't put anybody on the spot. And yet, God's men put people on the spot when they were right with God. They weren't as concerned about what folks thought of them as they were getting people to know God, know Christ as their Savior. God's personal blessing cannot be contained in a box. You've got a bunch of church growth books that are out there today. If you'll do this, 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 and this, then you'll have a big crowd. Well, I'm going to make it simpler than that. Worship Him in spirit and truth, and you'll have what God wants you to have. You'll have the power He wants you to have. In spirit and in truth. If you're going to compromise either one of those, then you're headed for trouble. Now, every church, for instance, is different. We got some people that say amen here. We got some that say amen louder than other people say amen. All right. There are churches that say it a lot more than we do. That doesn't make them phony because they do. It doesn't make us dead. Just like there are churches that you can preach in and nobody says amen about anything. But that doesn't make them dead. A lot of that has to do with what they're used to, with where they come from. Like, you know, Yankees are real bad about that. Matter of fact, I had one preacher said that he was preaching up in Canada and he made comment that he went down after saying something and he looked up where he had been standing, and he said, "Amen, brother, amen." Somebody's got to say it. And he had a fellow come up to him later on. He was preaching in Canada. Come up to him later on. He said, "You have to understand, we're Canadians. We don't say amen." And he said, "Well, you know what we call people like that in down in Texas is we call them backsliders." I think that was probably a little harsh. Because just the fact you don't say amen publicly doesn't make you a backslider. And by the way, you can say amen every other second and say it loudly. That doesn't make you right with God either. It's not about the form so much as it is about spirit and in truth. Those are the key ingredients. That's proper worship. Spirit and truth. So where are you at? So I got the truth part down. You better get the spirit part down. You don't want to end up like the people at Ephesus. He said, "I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love." Now, whereas we don't major on emotion, we're not striking out emotion either. He made us emotional beings. We're made in the image of God. There's going to be some emotion there with it. So praise the Lord. But it's emotion guarded by truth in His Word. You check out the children of Israel, check out the New Testament church, you leave out either one, you've got a problem. You must have both. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, Lord, my desire personally, I just want to be close to You. My desire as a pastor is that our people would want to walk close to You. Forget what everybody else does or anybody else does. It's a matter of spirit and truth. We want to worship You acceptably, as the writer of Hebrews wrote, with reverence and godly fear. We want to please You, Lord. Show us how to please You. And when we're not, let us know. When we start compromising truth, God, please, quickly, let us know. When we begin to fall into a dead formalism that may be a right form, but the heart's not there, God, convict us. There may be some tonight, they've just gotten into the motions. They're not off into sin. They're not out doing all kinds of things wrong. But at the same time, they've left their first love. God, I pray they'd come tonight and renew that. Renew that commitment to you again. And God, there are some that feel like their spirit's there, but they've been too willing to compromise truth. I pray they'd come and get right with you as well. Lord, you just have your way in our midst tonight. We can't make any of the church to be what they ought to be, but we can do something about our own and our own lives. So, God, I pray that that'd be our heart tonight. Have your way in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name.